I'm going to start a new sermon series this morning about encounters, face-to-face encounters with Jesus. And we're going to start with you probably have heard of this story, but it's not just a well-known story. It's the widow's son of Nain. And so we're going to discuss this. I'm going to apologize for my voice a little bit. We had a fifth grade tournament yesterday, and I'm the coach. And we played three games in about 4.5 hours, and I blew my voice out coaching. Let's say I was coaching kids, okay? So they're, fifth grade basketball can really, really mean a lot to you at the time, right? I enjoy doing that, and I've got some good kids there. One time, coaching years ago, it wasn't this group I have now, but coaching years ago, we were down to the final play, and we had a chance to win it, and I was putting together you ever heard of the picket fence? Picket fence? You inbounds the ball, and the gate swings open, and you can't get caught behind it, but there's a shot that's going to come out of that. And I was giving them that play and lining them up and telling them where everybody was going to stand, where they were going to run. And I say, now, when we make this shot, I was giving them the confidence. We're going to make this shot. Now, when we make this shot, I need you to play defense. And the little boy standing beside me said, hey, coach, is defense when I go like this or when I go like that? At that point, I didn't have much confidence in my picket fence play. We didn't know which one was offense and which one was defense. Okay? I was kind of surprised we were actually having a chance to win it. But all of us have had, or you're going to have, your encounter, your face-to-face encounter. Some of us had several face-to-face encounters with Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask you, if you've had your face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ, was it life-changing, and is that life still changed? Okay? So I got a little bit of coaching left in me today, so I'm going to power through this one. And this is a story that speaks directly to me, to Aaron P., all right? And it really means a lot to me, and it speaks to me on a very personal and spiritual and emotional level. Because there's a lot in this story here. And when you look at it, I'm going to break it up into three parts. So the first part we're going to talk about is the setting. I want you to really get a good grasp of what's going on and what the setup of this story is, okay? So Jesus is moving through, and he's becoming known in this area. And people have heard of Jesus, and he's changing lives. And he's speaking words that they've never heard before. And he's impacting his community, he's impacting the world around him, and he's becoming a known change agent, and he's something different than anyone's ever heard, and he comes with a kind of love that no one's ever experienced before. But I really need you to understand what's going on in the setting of the story, because the setting of the story makes what happens, what the actual act in the story is, more impactful due to the fact of what all is in the setting and what happens in civilization at this time. Okay, so here we are in Luke 7 is the text. This is 11 through 17. All right, we're working our way through the gospel. And it says, now it happened the day after. So there's a story previous to this, and it just picks right up. And it says, the next day that he went into a city called Nain. All right, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd followed him as well. So we know that Jesus Christ is impacting his community. He's making a difference. He's a different kind of force that they've ever seen on earth at this point. And people are following him, all right? And just so you get an idea, these are two different maps here. So this is a big view of what's going on here. If you can't read that, that's all right. I'll walk you through it, okay? So here we have the Mediterranean Sea right here. Down here is Jerusalem, all right? There is Nazareth, and right over to south east of that is the city called Nain. And this is where Jesus spent his childhood, in this area here, right? This is a more blown up section of it. And this is Nain right here. And then, bless you, whoever that is. That's Kelly. Good Lord. He's going to sneeze. Get it out, brother. He's going to sneeze 27 times. You done? All right, good. Bless you, man. All right, so right here is Nain. And just south of that is a section called Shunem. Now, there's a famous, in 2 Kings, there's a famous story of the Shunammite lady. Remember that? She brought the the prophet into her house and build a room for him, and her son dies. She carries him in, and then they have that remarkable question, is everything okay? What does she say? Everything is well. Because of her faith, she knew God's prophet could bring him back. Okay? So this is the section where we are in Nain. We talk about the large crowd that followed him. And there were different people with different motives and different reasons why they went with Jesus and followed him into Nain. Some of them were there with just curiosity. Who is this guy that everybody's talking about? And this guy that does these miraculous things. And who is this? Who is this? He's in our area. Let's just go find out who he is. Some people were there for the entertainment of it all, just to watch the people come, the people affected, and to hear him talk. And then some people were there because they admired who Jesus was and the work that he did and how he was good with people. And he seemed like he was really civic-oriented and he was service and he helped people. And some people were just impressed with his teaching and the way he spoke. He kind of blew them away with the way he spoke. Some people were there because they actually needed his help and they had heard that this man could help and change your life and heal you. And then some people were there because they believed that he was a prophet. So I need you to get level set today, and I need you to really ask yourself, not what you've been taught, not what the textbook answer is when if someone were to say, who is Jesus? Who do you believe Jesus Christ is? But look deep inside of your heart and deep inside of the way that you live and your actions as you interact with people and as the true you comes through. Answer the question honestly with yourself this morning, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Why are you here? Why do you follow Jesus Christ? Why do you read the Bible? What keeps you from reading your Bible? What makes you pray? What keeps you from praying? What is the way you lift your prayers up? Is it all lifted up in hope? Or is it lifted up in a, you know it's a fact coming true because you're in the will of God? So ask yourself this morning, why are you here? Why are you following Jesus Christ? Who does your life claim he is? Don't give me the textbook answer inside your head, but answer it true, because there were a lot of people coming for a lot of different reasons. And what we have to answer with our lives and with our soul and with our action and with our ability to love and grant forgiveness and mercy and grace, we answer that question. So answer it for yourself. Who do you say Jesus is? Why would you follow Jesus to the next city? And if that is that, if yours is, he is the Son of God, my pathway to life, into salvation, into everlasting life. If that's not your answer, then you need to come down today and make that your answer. So a large crowd followed him for all different kinds of reasons. Okay? So now we're at the city gates there. And now we're entering into the situation. So the setting is important because we got a lot of people there for a lot of different reasons. And we may have people here for a lot of different reasons. So the understanding here is that there are a lot of people there for a lot of different reasons, and they have followed him to this city name of Nain. And then Luke 7:12 says, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Just sounds like life, you know, being passed on. I'm sure there were a lot of funerals in those days, and I'm sure at any point you could drive into a, you know, if you drive into a city, if you drive much, you run into funeral processions and stuff. It's just a part of life and death, right? But let's dig a little bit deeper. What's going on here? Okay, let's dig a little bit deeper, because back in this day, it's not like today where you have your death, and then somebody comes in for you, takes the body and gets it all prepared, and then you meet several hours that day and start making your arrangements, and then you have a couple days to get prepared for your final goodbyes and your funeral, and you get everything in line, all the songs and everything, the cemetery plot, all that stuff. Some of you have gone through this. You know what I'm talking about, okay? Most of us have. And you get several days to prepare yourself and to build yourself up to go through this. And this is not what happens in this day and age. So in this day and age, when someone dies, you've got to get the body out of the house. You see, because if it stays overnight, the house becomes ceremonially unclean. And you know, they don't have embalmers in this day and age, so things are going to start getting kind of smelly. Can't just have a dead body and an unhealthy. So you just can't have a dead body laying around. So in the matter of hours, now think about this widow here, okay? She's a widow. Widow. She's a widow, okay? Which means that she has already lost her husband. And now she has one son. And this son is dead. So think about it. You have a widow who has, on this day, lost her son. When Jesus walks up, the pain of death is fresh. It's not she's had two or three days to deal with this and to prepare herself for the sight of the burial of her only son. It is this day. And then you compound on what's happening with the law, all right? So you got to get everything moving because all this uncleanness can enter into you. So we got to get all this moving in. And then there's all of the other law, the civic law. So now she is a woman. Okay, in this day and age, she is a woman. So her husband is dead. His assets have passed to the son. That's how that works. Now the son is dead. He was her breadwinner. He was her caretaker. He was the only means for her to live, to provide for her. He is now dead. On this very day, he has died. They are walking out to bury him. And now she's not only dealing with a residual pain of a lost husband, but now she's lost her only son on this very day. This day, she's lost her son. And now they're carrying him out, and she's going to watch him get buried. And compounding on top of that is now she has no ability to get the assets that have been in her family. Do you understand what's going on here? She is pretty much, unless some family member brings her in or takes her in, she is bound to a life of destitute begging. That's what her future holds. So you think about everything that has fallen in on this lady. What an awful day she is experiencing. Her life has already been upset with the death of her husband, and now her son has died. This day, she's got to struggle through the funeral this day, the burial this day, and now with all this hanging over her, she's got to figure out, how am I going to live the rest of my life? Am I going to become a beggar, or is someone going to take mercy on me? And as she's walking out, can you imagine the spiritual and emotional state that this woman is in? And it says there that there is a large crowd there, which means that they're probably good people. Lots of friends. They've probably shown mercy and grace to other people. They probably helped other people. There's a large crowd there. So we know that they're good people, probably. But death is not the same type of vision for Jesus Christ as it is for mere human beings. Because when Jesus Christ looks at, now listen to this, when Jesus Christ looks at this situation, yes, he is a human. He is 100% man. So his manhood allows him to look at this woman, understand that she is a widow and that her son has died this day. She's dealing with the grief of that and all the pain of burying him this day. And then now he understands, because he's grown up in this region, he understands the law that, oh my Lord, this woman's lost her means of living. She's in a really, really bad state. That's his humanity that sees this. But thank God that he is also 100% man, but also 100% God. And when he looks at death, he does not see it as a final stage of life that we view it here on earth. In fact, it says that in Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered this world, death also entered through, and it spread to all men. And we know that because of sin, we all have been appointed to die. And that the wages of sin are death. Because of sin, we are appointed to death. And when he looks on this setting and on this stage, and he sees this grieving woman, he understands that this is the effect of sin. And I need you to understand today that sin is just not making a mistake. Sin is the ugliness in this world. Sin is death. That's how great the power of sin is that it is such a destructive force in our life, is that we die because of sin. That's what the Bible tells us. And so sometimes when we get into these kind of lackadaisical stages in our life and we let sin kind of pile up a little bit, you need to understand that that's a dangerous thing to do, because the wages of sin are death. Now, if you're saved, you're free from that. I understand that. But that can still be a destructive force in your life, with your marriage and your family and your work and your relationship and just your overall general spiritual health. Because sin is a nasty, nasty, and powerful force. And sometimes we look at it and think, because, you know, here's the mirror truth. I say this all the time. My sins are kind of pretty. Your sins are really, really ugly. And that's how we kind of view things after a while. That my sins aren't so bad. Your sins, real bad. And that's the justification that we do and tell ourselves. But you know what the reminder is that the wages of sin are death. And because of this, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says there that it is appointed for men to die, and after this comes the judgment. But 1 Timothy has the promise, and it says that it is a faithful saying worth of all remembrance, and to put it in your pocket and take it with you day in, day out, that Christ Jesus came into this world for one reason: to save sinners. That was his mission. Did he heal people? Absolutely. Did he give us life lessons that can change your life and make you a better person? Absolutely. If you live according to his words, we have a healthy marriage, a healthy life, spiritual health. Absolutely. But don't forget this, is that his main prerogative and mission to come to earth was to die for you and me so that we may have life. That is why he came here. And what a setting, where here is the finality of death, the ugliness of death, and all the damage that death and sin can, or that sin can do, and it affects us through death, and how the damaging effects of sin is tearing this woman's life apart. And we see all the damage that sin can do. It's taken away her husband. It's taken away her son. And now it's pretty much imposed a judgment of just begging for the rest of her life. And that's all because of sin, which compounds into the act of death for this lady and her family right here. And this is the image at Jesus, in a setting that Jesus walks up on. And here is God the Son, who all things were created through, walking up on this scene of death. Isn't it an amazing setting going on there of what's happening? And then in Luke 7:13, it says that when Jesus Christ looked at her, he had compassion on her, and he tells her, "Do not weep." Those are amazing words. Could you imagine coming up to someone who is at this state? The death has happened today. The pain is raw. The nerves are exposed. All the hurt, all the wonder, all the questions about what's not only come my life. This woman's probably at the edge of the cliff of just giving up and just walking over the edge of the cliff and say, "I give up. I can't take anymore. Life has been too much." But here's the thing. Here's what the promise is. Here's what the scriptures tell us, that if you're there today, this life has given you too much, you can't take anymore, you feel like everything bad's hitting you, guess what? Jesus Christ is looking at you today, and he has compassion on you, and he's telling you, listen in your ear, he's whispering to you, "Do not cry, do not fear, do not weep, do not give up. I am here with you. I am the Son of God. I am the way, the truth. I am life, eternal life." And that's what he's telling this woman right here, as the corpse of her son and all of her livelihood and living is laying dead beside her. That's the amazing words that he says, "Do not cry." What a promise. This is not just a statement. This is a promise. And it says, Romans teaches us, "Who shall separate us ever from the love of God? Shall it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or death or life or troubles or rumors or any kind of thing? Can that separate us from the love of God?" And the answer is that No, it was not life, not death, not angels, not principalities who are against you, not the things present, not the things to come, not height nor depth, not anything that is created in this life will ever be able to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. And when he looks upon us, there's not anything that we can get ourselves into or anything that this world can throw at us that can ever separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, so that when he looks at us in our distress and in our catastrophes, he looks at us with love and he's telling us, do not weep because I'm here and I love you and I have mercy on you. And I'm just going to throw this in here too. Because we understand that this woman, there's a crowd there, so she's probably lived a merciful life. And the Bible tells us that if you live a merciful life, you shall receive mercy. If you live a life where you are able to forgive people, you will be forgiven by God the Father. If you live a life of loving people, then God the Father says, you are mine because you're capable of loving. And here's what I'm going to say to you this morning. Don't ever let the world and all of its troubles change who we are. Don't allow that to happen. Let's keep loving. Let's keep forgiving. Let's keep showing grace and mercy, because nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And even at death, with corpses laying around, Jesus Christ is telling us, don't cry, don't weep, I am with you, I will be with you all the way into the gates of heaven. That is his promise. And let's don't ever let the world and all of its ugliness and all that going on out there, don't let that change who we are. Because we are God's people. And we have to show love. We have to show grace. We have to show mercy and forgiveness. You know, sometimes we have to show it to people who don't deserve it, are hard to do, hard to love, and will never ask for it. But that is who we're called to be. And let's come together and let the Holy Spirit flow through us so that we can truly live a life changed by Jesus Christ. And now we get to the act. It says in Luke 7, 14 and 15 that when he came, now you got to understand what the law is. If you touch a dead person, what happens? You become unclean, right? Think about that mother. She's got to deal with that dilemma. And there's her son. And it says there that it was an open, the Bible, now listen to this, the Bible makes a point of saying that it was an open coffin. He wasn't hidden. That body is laying right there. It is in your face. This is death in your face. This is life in your face. This is catastrophe in your face. This is trouble and tribulation like never before. This is in your face. And that corpse is laying there. Open casket. And it's laying there. And it says that Jesus came up, and those who were his pallbearers stop in their tracks, because God the Son, who all life was created through, has now stepped up to the casket. And they stop in their tracks. And it says that he spoke to him as if he were alive. Do you understand that? And he says, young man, I tell you to arise. And here's why I want you to understand today. That when you're going through troubles, when the world's beat you down, and you feel like you're dead, and you might as well be laying in a casket, open casket, let the whole world just see that the world has beat you down, they finally won, and you are laying there, just open casket, corpse and all, for everyone to see. You know what God's telling you? What Jesus Christ comes up to your casket and says, get up. Don't let them get you down. Get up. I'm here for you. I will always be here for you. I love you. I want to show you grace and mercy. So get up. Don't let the world beat you down. And when we get beaten down and when we feel like we're inside the casket, you know what Jesus Christ does? He walks right up to your casket and says, get up. Get up now. And that's what he says to this young man. He goes right up to the casket and he says to the body as if it was alive, arise. Get up. And it says that he who was dead sat up and began to speak, because when God speaks, things must happen. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, has spoken to the dead body, and he has brought life to this dead body. And that's what I'm telling you today, is that if you've got parts in your heart and sections in your life that are dead, allow Jesus Christ to speak life into them. Because when he speaks, life comes. Things change. Has to. God spoke the whole world and all the universe into existence. He can speak life into parts of your body, into parts of your life that are dead. And I love this. It says that he presented him to his mother. You know what this speaks to me? You know when you get presented to your mother? Now, Arian gets upset when I say this, but when Tori was born, I delivered her. Do you understand that? That's a true story, isn't it? That's true. The doctor we had at that time, he let you catch her and pull her out. That's what happened. I was there. I caught her and pulled her out. I brought her to life. Okay? I'm going to get bacon poisoned later. Okay? I don't even know where I was going with this. Oh, never mind. Okay. And then obviously the professionals came in and took over after I caught her and all that. Okay? And they cleaned her up and all that. And then when they clean them up and get, you know, do all that stuff, they wrap them up in a little blanket, you know, all that. And they bring it over and then they present her to the mother, right? And for those of you that have given birth, you know that's what they did. They clean them up and do all that stuff. And I thought I was going to kill that nurse that was cleaning up, though. Man, she was taking the top of her head and she was real rough with her. I was like, hey, that thing's brand new, man. Be soft with it. I'm going to give her some mental damage or something, all right? But they wrap them all up and put them in that little cocoon, you know, and then go over and give them to your mom, present them to your mom, all right? I say all that because you know what? When Jesus Christ presented him to it, it's as if he was born again. You understand the analogy going on there? You understand what's going on there? He presents this son to her mother, to his mother, born again. And that's what Ephesians tells us. Ephesians tells us that just like this son, we were all dead to our sins. But because of Jesus Christ and his willingness to come and endure life as a man, to endure all the trials and tribulations that go on into this world, even submit himself to the point of death, even to the point of death at the cross, at crucifixion, he submitted himself so that you and I may truly get life and we may be born again. And that is what has happened to this son, is that he was dead because of sin, and then he was brought to life by Jesus Christ, and he was presented to his mother as if he was born again. And I'm telling you here today that if you have never been born again, make the best decision that you can ever make. And that is to come forward and give your life to Jesus Christ and accept what he did at Calvary for you and every other person on this earth. Accept him as your Savior. And I promise you that he will bring you to life back from the dead. You don't know you're dead today, but you're dead if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he will bring you back to life. And he will present you to your mother as if you were born again. That is the promise. And it all happens through Jesus Christ. And let me say this here today, that everything that we do here is to glorify God. Everything that we do here is to glorify Jesus Christ. And we need to come together and understand that when I say everything, that's our personal lives. We are devoted to glorify Jesus Christ. Our marriages should be at a state to where they glorify Jesus Christ. The way that we raise our kids should be glorification to Jesus Christ. The way we coach fifth grade basketball should be done in a way that it glorifies Jesus Christ. And the way that we assemble here as a church, we should assemble in such a way that it glorifies Jesus Christ. And let me say this too, that if you're being beaten down by the world and you feel like a corpse lying in a coffin, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is there. Nothing can keep him away. He's looking at you with great mercy. And you know what he's telling you today? Get up and I'll carry you through this life the rest of the way. I'll get you across the promise line. I promise you that. So I'm asking you to stand this morning. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come forward today and let's get that taken care of so that we can present you to the world, newborn, a newborn creature with the Holy Spirit flowing through you. And if you're beat down, if you came home from Evansville last night with 4 inches of rain in your basement and you're beaten down or whatever's going on in your life, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is telling you today, He's standing beside your casket and He's saying, get up, don't let this world bury you, get up, I'm here, I'll carry you through the rest of the way. I am with you. I love you. I'm showing you mercy. There's not anything that can separate Him from us in the way that He loves us. So at this point, I'm going to ask you to get up and let's come forward. Let's give God the glory. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm asking you to get up, come forward, and accept Him as your Savior. I'll open up the altars to you.